I made the mistake this morning of telling people that this sermon came from a comment that Bart made in Bible class on Wednesday night, and it was already the beginnings of it. I almost preached as another sermon last week that would have gone perfectly with David's call to worship last week in the 115th Psalm. So I had a few people, and I made the joke at 9 o'clock this morning when we were getting ready to worship, that if this sermon does not go well, you need to go blame that on Bart. Well, several people told me that they liked it, so I want to clarify that statement. If this does not go well, you blame it on Bart. If it goes well, I'll give David 25% credit. I'll take 75. Isn't it great to be able to be encouraged by our brethren? To be stirred up, you know, even as a preacher, you know, it's kind of my job to stir you guys up, but I get stirred up by you guys. And I can't tell you how many times in a Wednesday night Bible class, you can't see it because it's off screen, but I'm jotting down, that would make a great sermon. Because that's where all my best material comes from. And so, tonight, we're going to be talking about some statements in the Bible that we find where God specifically tells us not just that this person is a blessed person, but He also tells us about the blessing that they will find. Now, we know where the large collection of these is at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes that Jesus kicks off the Sermon on the Mount with. You know, blessed are the, for they shall, you can fill in those blanks. But as we were answering some of those questions on Wednesday night, and in one of the Psalms, I think it was the 90th Psalm, took us back over. I asked the question about where do we see these references that the psalmist is making to the idea of a man being planted by water and the idea of God watching over him and providing for him. And we were talking about passages like Jeremiah 17 where that phrase literally shows up, that he'll be like a tree planted by water. And Isaiah 63, where those that are planted in the garden of God are called oaks of righteousness. But it was there that Bart reminded me that it actually shows up in Psalm number 1, where the psalmist says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers." And I got to thinking about that as we were reading that passage, and I thought, man, that sounds like a beatitude. I thought, how many more of those things are in? Because it doesn't just say, blessed is the man. It goes on to describe the blessing. I thought, how many more of those are in Scripture? There's actually a lot. So I had to confine it to just the Psalms to come up with a manageable lesson, or else we'd be here till Tuesday. But I want you to think about that statement, that beatitude-type statement. How blessed is the man? And that Hebrew word for blessed there, just like Makarios in the New Testament, in the Greek means happy. How happy, how fortunate is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Well, let's talk about very quickly who we're talking about is going to be blessed there. He says, number one, this is a person that finds this kind of happiness with God who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That doesn't mean that he doesn't engage the people of the world, but he doesn't go to them for wisdom. nor stand in the path of the sinners. He doesn't linger with those that have made their decision to go away from God. Nor does he sit in the seat of the scoffer. Instead, his delight is the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Do you see the paradigm that he put forth for us there? He says there are people that will choose the path of the wicked, that will stand in the path of the sinners, that will sit in the seat of the scoffers, but that's not the man that finds his happiness in the Lord. That's not where he goes for wisdom. That's not where he goes for comfort. That's not where he goes for strength. Instead, he goes to God's Word and he meditates upon it day and night. One of the things that is likely sort of the diminishing of Christianity that we see today, one of the contributing factors to that is that we are so filled up with culture and so filled up with the struggle and the strife of the day, rather than taking those moments and making this deep, intimate kind of connection with our God through His Word. David says, I meditate on this day and night. You know, it's a funny thing. Aaron was just talking to me about he's got to have some continuing education before, what did you say, next Sunday, brother? So that means he's got to prove that he knows how to do what he already knows how to do, kind of thing. He says, I got to get it done. He says, I'm not going to have a lot of time to sleep. He's going to be working on this day and night, fair to say? In terms of, and also his other job. He says, I'm not going to have a lot of time for other things. Well, why? Well, because he's devoted to that principle. Getting that done needs to be done. Is that how we approach the Word of God? That we are devoted to learning it, to knowing it, to writing it upon our heart, so that it is our heart's meditation when we rise up in the morning, when we lie down to go to sleep. We talk about it in the way, borrowing from Deuteronomy chapter 6 there. But not only that, we're told why this person is blessed. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. That connection with God is deepening. He is becoming like the man that Jeremiah talked about, Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah started talking about people who wouldn't repent and how God was going to blow them away like dust. He said, but then he started talking about the ones that would hearken to the voice of the Lord. And he says, they're going to be like trees planted by streams of water. And even in the dry season, they're going to yield fruit. You want to be functioning in God's kingdom? You want to know that your relationship with God is productive? You want to know that all of this that you do is not in vain? Spend your time in the Word of God. And don't go to the wicked for counsel or understanding. So if I was going to try to distill this into a beatitude, it would sound something like this. Blessed is the man who chooses God's path, for God sustains him. He didn't choose the path of the wicked. Another example of one of these beatitudes shows up in the 34th Psalm in verse 8. Where David says, taste and see that the Lord, and he's using God's covenant name here, that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. That idea of taking refuge in God is a big thought in the Psalms, isn't it? It's something that comes up a lot. It's the idea of God being safety for His people. He's like a fortress. In fact, there's a song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." God is a safe place. He's a fortress. He's a tower. He's a high place. But in all of those things, His people find security. So David's saying, you know, test God here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Just try. Just give this a try. See if it's not true that the man who takes refuge in God is blessed. Well, how is he blessed? Well, he's blessed because when he fears the Lord, there is no want. We just say, seek ye first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. And we will sing together, hallelujah. We will say in unison, praise God! Because when we seek refuge in Him, what we see is that God provides for our weakness. Now the Apostle Paul talks about this, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Right after he tells us that let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall, he talks about finding refuge for temptation with God. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And he goes on to tell them that God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But with every temptation, He provides the way of escape that we may be able to bear it. You see, the question is not, will God provide the refuge? The question is, will we go to Him for the refuge? The question is not, will God provide the escape? It's, will we turn around and seek it before it's too late? You know, we've never, any of us, ever had a spiritual need that God was not there to provide for. The challenge and the question comes down to, will we turn and seek it? Do we fear Him, as the psalmist said in 34:9, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want." Are we disciplined enough to turn to God and cry out to Him in this Abba Father kind of way? That projects that godly fear. That says, God, only You can deal with this. And if we were going to try to synthesize this into a small beatitude, it might sound like something like this. Blessed is the man who seeks the Lord, for God provides for him. And that's consistent with what Jesus said in Matthew 6, isn't it? How about this one from the 84th Psalm? This is an interesting one. The 84th Psalm is one of the Psalms that they were planning to sing when they left Babylon for the journey back to Jerusalem. And in the 84th Psalm in verse 5, the text reads like this. How blessed is the man whose strength is in You, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. So what did he just say there? He says, blessed is the man who finds his strength in God and in whose heart are God's ways. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it spring. The early rain also covers it with blessing. and they go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion, O Lord, using God's covenant name there. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts, that's what they're seeking. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And this is where that lesson, where this lesson sort of ties back in with the other one that actually worked with David's call to worship last week. But that thought that's expressed in the 115th Psalm, where the psalmist there is calling to the people of God after talking to them about the folly of idolatry. He says in verse 9, O Israel, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. Do you see how he talked about God being a shield for his people? Well, who is he a shield for? He's a shield for those who find their strength in him. And as David pointed out, that matches up pretty well with some statements made in 1 Peter chapter 2 about us being a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and a chosen generation, a people for God's own possession. What are the people of the 84th Psalm wanting to do? They're wanting to go back to the courts of God. They had rejected him as their shield. They had rejected him as their righteous way. And now the psalmist is saying, dedicate yourself to the principle that God is your shield and your righteous way. Well, what are they going to find? That the Lord gives grace and glory. And that according to verse 11 of the 84th Psalm, he does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. So for the man who's seeking Zion, for the man who turns to God for strength, he not only finds strength, he finds protection, he finds the way he ought to go, and every other good thing that he needs. Because you see, blessed is the man who turns to God for strength, for God will bring him to Zion. I love that thought. They are literally singing, we're marching to Zion right here. And we've talked about this idea before. There's kind of this push-pull idea in the New Testament. There's a sense in which we've come to Mount Zion, Hebrews chapter 12. And there's a sense in which we're still going to Mount Zion because we are not yet what we will be. We have not yet inherited what we will inherit. And we have not yet seen the day of the Lord that we talked about this morning. So we're still seeking that heavenly home. But you know what? If God provides the path that we're walking in, and God is who we turn to for strength, we're going to make it. Because that's the blessing. He doesn't withhold any good thing. How about this one from the 94th Psalm in verse 12? Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord. Again, we're using God's covenant name here. And whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon His people, nor will He forsake His inheritance. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. You ever think about the discipline of God being a blessing? Discipline's not a whole lot of fun. But discipline, when you're a parent, you finally believe what your parents told you all along. This hurts me a lot more than it hurts you. You know, I never believed that. I mentioned this morning that my dad was very careful with how he disciplined. His father was not always that way. But he was always very slow to discipline. Never did it in anger, never did it because he was frustrated. But Dad also had a lineman's belt. This is back when this was still okay. And if you don't know what a lineman, I bet Aaron knows what a lineman's belt is. The first hole on the lineman's belt is just after the buckle, and nobody's that thin. And there are holes almost until you reach the tail of the belt, and each one of those holes has about 5 to 7 other holes around it, because as you're climbing a pole, you don't want to go back down and get everything that you left behind. So you clip all of those things to this belt, and it's like the biggest set of keys ever. But that thing, and I know this to be true, even though I'm halfway convinced it's probably an exaggeration in my mind, would whistle when it went through the air. I mean, just like the old cartoons where the Bugs Bunny's dropping the bomb and you hear it go. That's what that belt sounded like, I'm convinced. And now that I'm older, I realized it didn't hurt very much when I got a whipping from Dad. Of course, I didn't get very many of them. I was the good kid. But I sure thought, man, that is a crazy statement to make. This hurts me more than it hurts you. I don't have to discipline Will very much. I'm very fortunate in that regard. One of these days, he may get a little too full of himself, and that may change. Who knows? But every time that I've ever done it, I've told him, I love you. And I've told him why, and I've told him where it's coming from. And I want him to understand that this is not because I'm angry, it's not because I'm upset, it's not because you embarrassed me, it's because this puts you on the path that you need to be on, in whatever form of discipline that would take. Sometimes a timeout, sometimes it's just a good long stern talking to. But that chastening that God gives is a blessing, because it puts us back on the path of righteousness. The Hebrew writer tells us the Lord chastens those whom He loves. And if He did not love us like sons, He would not chasten us. He would let us go off into hell if He didn't love us. But He does. And so He chastens and He warns. And that's what the psalmist is telling us here. Blessed is the man whom You chasten, O Lord, and whom You teach out of Your law. He's teaching him to love the law of the Lord. Sounds like the 19th Psalm. That You may grant him relief from the day of adversity until a pit be dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon His people, nor will He forsake His inheritance. God doesn't leave us to languish in sin. He doesn't forget about us. He doesn't say, well, He walked away from me. I guess that's what He wants to do. Maybe He'll come back. Maybe He won't. I don't care either way. That's not what God does. He's like that father in the prodigal son. He's waiting for us to come home. He sent His Son to seek and save the lost. And to show us that His judgments are righteous and to help us be upright in heart so we will follow those judgments. So if we were going to try to synthesize that into a beatitude, it might sound like something like this. Blessed is the man whom the Lord disciplines, for he learns that the word of the Lord is good and that God is faithful. One more, and then the lesson will be yours. This comes from the 112th Psalm, where it says, "Praise the Lord." Again, we're using God's covenant name here. "How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous, and it is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken, and the righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear the evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be and it will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and will be vexed, and he will gnash his teeth and melt away, and the desires of the wicked will perish." Well, this sounds like a pretty good psalm here. God's going to bless him. He's going to make him rich. He's going to make him famous. He's going to make him powerful. Well, I know lots of righteous people that are not wealthy or powerful or famous. But as is so often the case, the Scripture is using things that we understand to communicate a greater glory. Now, we understand this principle. I mean, anybody that's ever read about streets of gold after being told the elements are going to melt with fervent heat understands that there are parts of Scripture that are worded the way that they are because we, as mortal men who have only observed what we can observe in the flesh, have a very narrow, very limited frame of reference. And so he's using words like riches, and he's using words like light coming out of darkness, and he's using words to talk about the horn, that is the strength. His strength will be honored and he will never be forgotten. He's using terms that we understand to talk about blessings that are so big that it's hard for us to even fathom them. Paul called them the unfathomable riches of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears Yahweh. It is a gift. It is a glory. It makes us happy to fear God. Well, why? Because it is only when we fear God that we begin to see how richly He blesses His people. Because you see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the fear of God teaches us to come out of sin. The fear of God shows us the ugliness of temptation. And the answer to all of those things when we struggle with them is God Himself. He's the blessing. He's the gift. And we don't appreciate that when we're in the world. We don't appreciate that when we're far from Him. But when we learn to fear God, when we learn to see Him as our Almighty and our Creator, our Friend and our Father, then we understand what a magnificent blessing it is to be His child. And it's a blessing that we will not find until we learn to bend the knee in humble, honest submission. Well, those are your Beatitudes. Or should I say, the other Beatitudes. We are truly blessed people. But it may be that we've struggled to remember that lately. It may be that we've forgotten just how blessed we really are. It may be that we've never put on Christ in baptism so that we can name God as our Father. Whatever your situation, if the watery grave of baptism or the prayers of the congregation can help, come forward confessing those things as we stand and sing.